Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. This is Holy Thursday of the Easter Triduum. What a great day, because we're going to have the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the priesthood. Any of you going to the services, the Mass tonight? Wow. Get ready for, put your seatbelt on. It's going to be a great day. I know Jess is coming. I don't see him yet, but he'll be here. We're all busy. I actually have a reflection of a funeral going on at our chapel. So we're all running crazy today, but this is going to start the Easter Triduum. And also, I've got some information about Cardinal Chaput, who is a retired archbishop, actually an archbishop of Philadelphia, a good friend of ours. I have something that he just did recently at age, 78, 79 years old, and he's speaking up. It just seems like we're getting more and more of that. There's Jess. Jess, we're two evangelical Catholics with PhDs in common sense, and common sense ain't that common. We want to inspire you today to really reflect on the Holy Eucharist, because you know what? Without the Eucharist, the church isn't the church, okay?
Yeah.
And that's how important this is. So, Jess, are you reporting for duty, sir?
I'm reporting for duty, sir.
Yes, sir. You know what I love about this, Jesse? I just did a couple shows with Bishop Strickland, and man, they were great shows. They'll be playing next week. America's Bishop. Here's what he says. I said, "Hello, Bishop Strickland, are you there?" And he doesn't say yes. He says, "Yes, sir, reporting for duty."
Oh, I guess he's listening.
He's listening. But anyway, I'm telling you, Jess, one thing I noticed, and I'll just mention this real quick. I know I spent so much time with Bishop Strickland. We had him out here a couple weeks ago. You know that pectoral cross that he wears, all bishops who wear them?
Yes.
Have you noticed that most bishops you run into, they have it in this side pocket? And you know he's wearing a chain. It could be a chain of anything, but we know because he's a bishop. It's a crucifix.
That's true.
And I just go, he never puts it in his pocket. He proudly wears that crucifix wherever he goes. And like, I bought him lunch at Alpha Omega right around the corner from us. And a young man says, "Are you a clergyman?" And he says, "Oh, I'm just a priest. I'm a priest, yeah." And the point I'm trying to say is he's proud about his Catholicism. He wears his Catholicism on his badge as a bishop. And I just think if we had more bishops like that, I think, God's presence there will be more evident if we just show who we are and not be afraid, not put Jesus in a pocket. That's my take.
Yeah, absolutely, Terry. And I'll tell you something
else. Tell me, brother. Tell me.
Something else about him that's I just emailed him yesterday. I was going to ask you to do it, but I said, I emailed him and I asked him, Bishop, I wrote a book. It's going to be coming out from Sophia Press. It's going through the sausage machine. It's called, it's basically a book that proves that Jesus Christ did not start 47,000 denominations. He only started one church. And so I put all the facts and details there.
Yeah.
And Terry, he didn't waste 10 minutes to email me right back. He goes, "Jesse, I'd be honored to forward that book." And he goes, "It's about time somebody wrote a book."
That's great.
Proving that. So he was actually happy.
Of course he is. Jesse, you know what? Here's my take on Bishop Strickland. He's part of the team. He's just a hierarchical in the church who we have a bishop who says, "You know what? Virgin most powerful, Jess, Terry, all our crew, We love you enough because I'm part of your team, Jesus here." And that's a real blessing for Virgin Most Powerful. Jesse, if you would have said 5-6 years ago when we started Virgin Most Powerful, we'd have a bishop on our show, I would have said, "Who?" At first I said, "Give me a break. I don't think."
Terry, and we also have a very close alliance with the greatest exorcist in the country.
Big time.
Yeah, it's Liber Christo. I mean, we work with these guys hand in hand.
Yeah.
We got these guys every Wednesday.
Yeah, no, it's awesome. It's a great combination. And thank you, our supporters who help financially and prayerfully help us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Jess, I only have one bit of news to share. We call it the Need to Know file. Archbishop Chaput. I go back 30 years when he tried to tell me when I was recording a conference for him in Denver with my young family. He came to my table and said, "Terry, so what's it going to take to move St. Joseph Communications to Denver?"
Because I remember that.
You remember that story. So he's now retired, but he came out on 1 Peter 5 article. Bishop Chaput resists Francis ahead of new document.
Whoa.
This is like somebody who's, at the end of his life, he's 79 years old. Who knows how long he'll live, but he can't be quiet about it. And he does a very good job of just saying, "Holy Father, stay in your lane. You know, I know that sounds funny, but he's saying, don't go off out of your lane and start talking about X, Y, and Z that has you have no expertise in. Something you've said before and I've said, but it's nice to hear the Archbishop of Philadelphia, retired bishop, say, you know what? We need to pray for Pope Francis, but we have to resist the stuff that's not consistent with the perennial teachings of the church. And I think we need more bishops like that also.
Absolutely. Terry, a couple of other need to know.
Yeah, hit me.
You have voters disapprove of Biden on issue they care most about.
Yeah.
A new Harvard-Harris poll in conjunction with the Center for American Political Studies found that both the immigration is the issue voters are most concerned about.
Oh, yeah.
And that Biden's approval rating for this handling of immigration is worse than any other topic or administration in history. Here's a good one.
Yeah.
Marco Rubio, Florida, Republican senator, this week sounded the alarm about reports that Planned Parenthood is providing aborted baby body parts to researchers in exchange for valuable consideration and intellectual property rights over the results of experiments on the remains. Rubio wrote a formal letter to Attorney General Merrick Garland and HHS Inspector Gerald Christie Grimm calling for a federal investigation. Here's another one.
Wow.
Good news. The feds fined Tennessee company over illegal migrant child labor. The U.S. Department of Labor imposed nearly $2 million in fines against a Tennessee manufacturer for illegally employing migrant children to operate dangerous machinery and requiring them to work more hours than the law allows.
Wow.
Also, Biden administration's forcing LGBTQ language. An Interior Department mining agency sought to purge its website and field offices of traditional language that could offend LGBTQ individuals. The move was made to comply with an executive order from President Biden. So, yeah, Terry, those are some of the things that today, the saint of the day, by the way, Saint Sixtus III was born in Rome, became the 44th Pope of the Catholic Church in 432 AD. During his papacy, Pope Sixtus protested against heresies, approved the results of the Council of Ephesus, restored Roman basilicas, and talked often with St. Augustine of Hippo. Pope Sixtus died in 440 AD of natural causes, and today is Holy Thursday. The psalm for today is 1 Corinthians 10:16. Our blessing cup is the communion with the blood of Christ. That is our Holy Thursday psalm.
Awesome.
Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ.
Amen. Well, Jess, let's get some soul food in our soul, and then we'll get to this Easter Triduum that we're in, Holy Thursday. But let's get the gospel for today, Jess.
Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had grown up and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, the Jewish establishment did not like that because Jesus Christ read a messianic reading from the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah.
And he's basically saying, guess what? What I just read from Isaiah, he was talking about me, guys. On the Messiah,
yep,
that he was talking about 700 years ago in this prophecy. And people, I love, you find over and over again, Terry, in the New Testament,
yep,
where it says things again, like, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives," or "liberty to prisoners." Mm-hmm. What does that mean? That's the theology of redemption. That's what happened on the cross on Good Friday. The redemption of the world was the shed blood of Jesus. It liberated us from the captivity, yep, of eternal damnation. That's what Jesus Christ proclaimed. And again, just like today, he has the same enemies that we do.
Yep.
The enemies of Christ are the religious leaders of his day and the political leaders of his day. Okay?
Yep.
Imperial pagan Rome. Today, nothing's changed, Terry.
Nope.
We have a lot of people in our church as well that are enemies of Christ, and we have at least one entire party and half of another party that's enemies of Christ politically as well.
Absolutely. Let's bring the smartest guy into the room right now, yeah. Archbishop Fulton Sheen. That's all right. We got the train running slow on Holy Thursday here. There it is. Full Sheen ahead. Jess, he nailed it. What you just said, this is Bishop Sheen on secularization. And our church has become too secular. Here's what Bishop Sheen says. Why are we deluged with books about the secularization of Christianity? Because the world cannot see any great difference between the way we act and the way it acts.
Mm.
No one can influence the world who is too identified with it.
Mm.
I mean, if that doesn't identify the church today,
wow.
We are too identified with the world. We're the world. We have to be disliked by the world if we're going to be followers of Christ. That's just what Jesus tells us. Stay with us. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us. Welcome back. Boy, do we get texts on break. Jesse, it's amazing. I know you're listening out there, and thank you for listening to us. We have one mission, the mission of Christ, to help save souls. That's it. Jess, let's talk about this feast. I mean, this Easter Triduum, Holy Thursday, the institution of the Holy Eucharist.
Terry, there are three things happened today. Obviously, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the priesthood,
yeah.
And Christ sends the apostles out. He gives them a mandate to go love one another as I've loved you.
Yep.
So let's talk about it. Wednesday of Holy Week, which was yesterday, is pivotal because it marks the end of Lent.
That's right.
Holy Thursday begins the sacred Triduum, the holiest days of the year we've now just entered. The liturgy reflects the beauty of the Paschal mystery. That's the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Passover feast of Christ, which is the Last Supper, the New Testament Passover. But how is this day spent in popular piety? What do Catholics do in private devotion for Holy Thursday? All over the world, this day is marked with many different forms of Catholic cultural traditions. There are too many to include, but these are some of the principal traditions.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Thursday, that's the name in popular tradition.
Mm-hmm.
That's the simple and general title for Thursday of the Triduum is Holy Thursday. But there are many common names of Holy Thursday around the world. There's a priest by the name of Father Francis Weiser in a book back in 1954 called The Easter Book. He describes the most popular names. The second day of the celebration of Tenebrae bears the liturgical name Thursday of the Lord's Supper. And of its many popular names, the more general known are the following. Terry, what's the first one?
Monday, Thursday, Lamante is the Thursday of Madatum. The word Madatum means commandment. This name is taken from the first words of a song at the ceremony of the washing of the feet. A new commandment I give you, John 13. Also from the commandment of Christ that we should imitate his loving humility in the washing of feet. This is John 13. Thus, term mandate was applied to the rite of the feet washing on this day. What about Green Thursday? I've never heard that.
Let me mention something about that, Terry. I think that'll be interesting for discussion.
Sure.
Now, we obviously know that the Protestants miss Holy Thursday. In other words,
they don't have the Eucharist.
Yeah, they don't believe in the Holy Eucharist. So to them, that goes over their head.
Mm-hmm.
Protestants don't have a ministerial priesthood.
Nope.
So that goes over their head as well. They're like, what are these Catholics talking about? Now, the third thing that's given to us on Holy Thursday is the mandatum, to love. the new commandment I give you, to love one another as I've loved you. I will say, Terry, that there are Protestants, and we can't deny it, that do love the Lord.
Oh,
they
no,
do love Jesus.
I've met many Protestants who love the Lord more than a lot of Catholics I've
Terry,
met.
I'll give you a couple, okay. You know, that we, in our, Pastor Pawlowski from Canada.
Are you kidding me?
Terry, this guy's been to prison 20 times. His church was burned down by the government. This guy does it all out of love for Jesus. He threw the police out. Yeah.
Can I tell you something about him that he mentioned several times, even when we've interviewed him? He left the Catholic Church because of scandal.
Yes.
See, this is why it's so sad when we say we're trying to clean up our church. You can't do that. You got to be nice. You know what? Souls are being lost because people in the church go, you know what? These guys are phonies.
Yes.
Continue.
And Terry, and so I think a lot of Protestants, oftentimes, they outdo Catholics when it comes to love.
Yeah.
You know, for example, I'm thinking about also Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Oh, yeah.
The Lutheran pastor who was killed. I think he was hung with piano wire during World War II.
Yeah, in a concentration camp.
Yeah, he didn't want to stop preaching the gospel. Yep. He refused.
God love him.
Corrie Ten Boom, another famous Protestant that spent, I don't know how many years in a concentration camp being brutalized because of her proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I think of another one, Elliot. There was a very famous Protestant missionary. Mm-hmm. Scott Hahn talks about him all the time.
Yeah.
I forget his first name, Elliot. Mm-hmm. He was killed with spears in South America, evangelizing. What about the 20-some-odd Orthodox Christians who were beheaded?
That's right.
I mean, hey, technically, they're in schisms, right? Yeah. Right, they're in schism.
Yeah.
What about those 21 Orthodox Christians that were beheaded?
They sure did it, didn't they?
And they proclaimed Jesus Christ before they got their
heads
cut off.
You know who else is? Billy Graham. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, Billy Graham went around, and you know what he did, Jesse, from what Steve Ray told me? If he would say, go back to your church. If you're Catholic, go back to the Catholic church. You're Protestant, go there. But he said, the centrality of Jesus Christ in your life, that's what you need. So I know
people that have heard him say that. And so what I'm saying is this, Terry. Okay, yes, we Catholics have the fullness of the faith. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the sacraments are essential to getting to heaven. That's the normative way to get to heaven.
That's right.
And we receive the sacrament of all sacraments today on Maundy Thursday, the holy priesthood, and the commission to go love. What I'm saying, even though we as Catholics have the fullness of truth, there are people like Biden. Guess what, Terry? They miss it on all three.
Oh, yeah. That's an extreme example of someone who's baptized like a Pelosi or a Biden.
Yeah.
And they've done nothing with their baptism. They've actually
That's the point I'm making.
Yeah.
So you compare him to a Pastor Pawlowski.
Oh, hands down.
Or you compare him, to
Billy Graham,
Mike the Pillow Guy. former Governor Huckabee.
Yeah.
I mean, Terry, these guys don't have the fullness of the truth, but you know what they do have, and you can see in their life, is that they have love for God, and they have love for each other.
And the Bible, I mean, they hang on to that Bible as the inerrancy of Scripture, and I'm going to be honest with you, Jess.
More than most Catholics.
Thank you. It's true. You hit it.
Terry, and remember St. John of the Cross. He was he's a doctor of the church.
Yeah.
He's a mystic. He died in 1591, so nobody can call him some modernist. He said, in the evening of our life, so he's talking about our particular judgment.
Yeah.
In the evening of our life, mm-hmm. we will all be judged on love alone.
That's incredible.
In other words, John of the Cross is saying this, okay? When you die your particular judgment, God's not going to ask you a series of catechism questions. Mm-hmm. God's not going to ask you, do you know John 3:16 by memory? God's not going to ask you if you can name, the seven sacraments and the seven deadly sins and the theological virtues. You know what he's going to judge us on? Because God is love.
Yep.
He's going to judge us on love. And what I'm saying is that there are, as we're talking about, Protestants of goodwill, Terry, that oftentimes shame us in their love for Jesus. That's all I'm saying.
And that's a fact. And again, what does that say for us? Here, we have the fullness of the faith.
Yeah.
Yesterday, Jesse, I gave a statistics about Protestants going to church at a higher rate than Catholics by significant numbers. And here they don't have the fullness of the faith. They go, Muslims, Mormons, at the highest rate of going to church. And they don't even have the truth of the gospel, okay? So we have a lot to go. We don't, we're identifying too much with the world, and we're also not even interested in knowing our faith. That's what we do here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We're trying to get the people engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ through the sacraments.
Amen. Next we have Green Thursday.
I've never heard that one until I read
Yeah, this. So this priest back in 1954, in this book he writes, Father Francis Weiser, he says that today Holy Thursday is also called Green Thursday. He says, in all German-speaking countries, people called Maundy Thursday by this name in Germany. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. From Germany, the term was adopted by the Slavic nations, and in Hungary, scholars explain its origin from the old German word grunen, which means to mourn, which was later corrupted into grun or green.
Wow.
Another explanation is that in many places before the 13th century, green vestments were used for the mass that day.
Incredible. What about
what's the next name?
Yeah. The Pure of Clean Thursday. See, this guy's amazing, this priest. He's a Jesuit, too. He must have been a believing Jesuit.
So, yeah.
The name emphasizes the ancient tradition that on Holy Thursday, not only the souls were cleansed through the absolution of public sinners, but the faithful in all countries also made it a great cleansing day of the body, washing, bathing, shaving, in preparation for Easter. And here's an interesting note. St. Augustine, back in 430, mentioned this custom. The old English name was Shuri Thursday, meaning sure, clean. And the Scandinavian...
Don't even pronounce that word.
Because of the excursions and thoroughness of this cleansing in an age where bathing was not an everyday affair, the faithful were exempted from fasting on Monday, Thursdays. You know, Jesse, these things we don't hear about, brother. I mean, I'm learning stuff from this priest that I've never heard before. What about the Holy or Great Thursday?
That's also another name for today.
Okay.
The meaning of this title is obvious since it is the one Thursday of the year on which the sacred events of Christ's Passion are celebrated. The English-speaking nations and the people of the Latin countries use the term holy, while the Slavic nations generally apply the title Great Thursday. We here in the West say Holy Thursday. The Ukrainians all call it also the Thursday of the Passion.
Mm.
And in the Greek church, it is called the Holy and Great Thursday of the Mystic Supper.
Wow.
In some Latin countries, sugared almonds are eaten by everybody on Maundy Thursday. From this custom, it bears the name Almond Day in the Azores.
Wow. How about this Green Thursday? Yeah. In many German-speaking or Central European countries, Holy Thursday is referred to as Green Thursday, which inspired the tradition of eating green foods on this day. Perhaps this stemmed from the green liturgical vestments worn this day in medieval times. The name also could have come from the corruption of the German word grün, to mourn, to the German word for green, grün. Actual use of the green herbs is probably derived from the Jewish Passover Seder meal that includes bitter and green herbs. Now that makes sense. There is also the connection of Lent and Easter falling during early spring, bringing in new life and early growth. After enduring a long winter, fresh greens would be welcomed and refreshing green tonic. The main meal would be all about color green. It would often start with a soup of green herbs, followed by a bowl of spinach with boiled eggs, colored green. Oh, that's good. Or fried eggs. The meat dish was often lamb because Christ ate the Paschal lamb at the Last Supper, accompanied by dishes of various green salads. That sounds great. The desserts were whether pastry or cakes would be covered with green sugar icing. Oh, my gosh. I hear the music. Wow, Jesse. Mm-hmm. We'll continue with that when we come back. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. One of our listeners says, Holy Thursday doesn't start until the liturgy starts. You're right. Let's keep that in mind.
This afternoon.
This afternoon. Yep. All right. We'll come back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show. Yes, we're too blessed to be stressed. Yes, we're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was many, Jess Romero, Terry Barber, we'd be billionaires. Stay with us.
Right.
Wow, Jesse. We're back here on the Terry and Jesse Show. We're going through Holy Thursday. Let's continue, Jess. Why don't you pick up about a cookbook? I thought this was interesting. Go ahead.
Terry.
Evelyn Vitz, yeah.
Evelyn Vitz, in her cookbook, A Continual Feast, suggests a seven herb and fish with a green herb butter spinach, a mixed green salad, and green desserts such as mint or pistachio ice cream or lime sherbet. Grasshopper or key lime pie are other possible desserts. The church just celebrated St. Patrick's Feast last Thursday. All those ideas for green foods to honor the Irish saint can be used for this day as well. And Holy Thursday traditionally is not a fast day. The priest wears white, and this is one of the more solemn feasts of the liturgical year. So yes, desserts might be in order. Also, green and Judases. There's a book written, it's called Easter the World Over by Priscilla Sawyer Lord and Daniel Foley, mentions the Czechoslovakian traditions for Holy Thursday. I'm not sure this is a Czech or Slavic tradition, as the book was written before the restoration of both countries. But it says this. On Green Thursday or Holy Thursday, the Czechoslovakians eat Judases and greens, a soup of green herbs followed by a green salad. Housewives busy themselves with the preparation of the Easter foods that will be consumed on the Holy Weekend. They say, quote, soon will come Green Thursday, when we shall bake the lamb, we shall eat Judas's farina and three spoonfuls of honey. Judas's are a sweet breakfast roll shaped in twists to look like the rope that Judas used to hang himself. The honey on top of the buns was considered to prevent disaster. And Passover meals. An annual Holy Week controversy is whether or not Catholics should attend Jewish Seder meals or host Christian interpretations or a kind of recreation of a Passover meal. Remember, Catholics, our Passover feast is the Mass. In particular, the whole Triduum liturgy represents the Passover celebration of Jesus Christ. So, again, you know, we can't talk about this issue here in detail, but I will mention something that the U.S. bishops have discouraged Catholics to baptize a Jewish Seder meal. Okay? So the U.S. bishops have discouraged this practice. So, what does the church say about Christians celebrating a Jewish Seder? Here's from the USCCB. Many Christians are given the opportunity to participate in a Passover Seder during Holy Week. This practice can have educational and spiritual value. It is wrong, however, to baptize the Old Testament Seder by ending it with New Testament readings about the Last Supper, or worse, turn it into a prologue to the Eucharist. Such mergings distort both traditions. Ideally, then, Christians who wish to attend a Passover Seder should do so at the invitation of Jewish friends, families, or synagogues that often welcome guests to this important meal. By the way, I've never been to one, and I never will. This allows Christians to experience the Seder as a Jewish family liturgy, still deeply meaningful to Jews everywhere. However, in the event that Christians celebrate the Seder alone, the following advice should prove useful. This is from the U.S. bishops. When Christians celebrate this sacred feast among themselves, the rites of the Haggadah for the Seder should be respected in all their integrity. The Seder should be celebrated in a dignified manner and with sensitivity to those whom the Seder truly belongs. The primary reason why Christians may celebrate the festival of Passover should be to acknowledge the common roots in the history of salvation. Any sense of restaging the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ should be avoided. The rites of the Triduum are the church's annual memorial of the events of Jesus dying and rising. That's from a USCCB document. I think they could have worded it stronger. After having read that. But the document is called God's Mercy Endures Forever, Guidelines on the Presentation of Jews and Judaism in Catholic Preaching, Bishops Committee on the Liturgy, USCCB, September 1988. Again, I think it could have been worded stronger, but that's just my opinion. The Vatican has also issued recent documents on Catholic relations with Jews. So let's take a look at it. The author of this article from CatholicCulture.org, CatholicCulture.org, the author is Jennifer Gregory Miller. She's a wife, mother, homemaker, catechist, and a Montessori teacher. So she writes the following. The Vatican has also issued recent documents on Catholic relations with the Jews. My family does celebrate a meal that has foods which remind us of the Last Supper, and we read aloud the Mass readings from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, Exodus chapter 12, 11 to 14, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. We are very careful, the Catholic author writes, to not include any Jewish ritual or create a new ritual. The purpose is recalling the Last Supper and preparing ourselves for the Holy Thursday Mass. I don't think that it infringes on the bishop's guidelines, but I am open for guidance. Maundy Thursday. At the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, the Gospel is John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. Christ's washing of the feet of the apostles. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment, which is the first word of the Gospel acclamation. In John 13, 34, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you, John 13, 34. At the Mass, the priest washes feet of several people in the imitation of Christ. And I shared a few years ago, the author writes, our family's tradition of washing feet in mandatum of love and one another. Jesus didn't expect us to only wash feet as a sign of loving one another, but it is a small, tangible way that we begin in showing our love for one another in serving each other.
Amen.
Terry, I just want to mention one thing, Terry. Let me just mention one thing.
Hit me, Joe.
I think up until 2016, the washing of the feet was liturgically only allowed for men.
Yeah.
But Pope Francis, in 2016, he modified that, and now they allow women to have their feet washed.
And if I could back up on that, Jesse, when Pope Francis became the Pope, for several years, he would just break canon law and have women. And it was a really bad example for the Holy Father to show us how he could break liturgical law. I'm saying, he's above it. But the example that he gave was really poor. That's all I'll just say. And then he decided, I'll just change it. So he did. But that's just unfortunate. Now, Jesse, I do want to mention something. I won't mention it. I will. Father Charles Murr this morning brought something up when Pope Pius XI was met by a Jewish gentleman from Switzerland who was part of the team of Jews who wanted to get their own land right after World War II. And they wanted to get Pope Pius XI, his endorsement for this new Israel. And the challenge was that the Holy See was really the only one that could deal with the Muslims and interact on international levels. And if they did change that and said, we want to have a house for the Jews, that would have upset diplomatic relations. Well, what the Holy Father said to this Jewish man, and I wish I could get, there's a book that they, it's not their Bible, not the Old Testament, it's a 400 AD, they wrote about Christians, and they were, saying that all Christians are in hell, and they're in, bad shape. And it's very derogatory. So when they asked if we could stop praying for the Jews' conversion, because it's upsetting the Jews, the Holy Father says, well, I'll think about it, but what about you guys pointing out how we Christians, and this is a very holy book of yours, and you don't seem to be taking that out. Here's my take on that whole topic, just real quick.
It's called the Talmud.
The Talmud, that's it. And it's
it's a very anti-Christian book.
Right.
Very anti-Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, what?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Jesus is in hell.
Yes.
And so here's my point. Go ahead, Jess. Go ahead.
All I'll say is most of the Jews today, the ones that practice, they appeal more to the Talmud than they do to the Old Testament.
That's a fact, Jesse.
Yeah.
Good point. So
that,
anyhow, I didn't want to get off the topic, but I just wanted to mention that I think that we still need to be praying for the conversion of Jews.
Oh,
and somehow that promoting Jesus Christ, King of the universe, is somehow anti-Semitic. Now, then they're taking it the wrong way, because we believe that the Catholic Church has the fullness of truth, and it's for everyone, Jew, Greek, Muslim. Everyone needs to come to Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just want to make that clear.
Yeah, Terry, the Jews, now, while it's true that we do share salvation history, John 4:24, Jesus said true. Salvation is from the Jews. In other words, the covenants, Adam,
yeah,
Noah,
but we have the new
Abraham,
covenant now. See?
Yeah, Moses, David. Yeah. But the new covenant now,
that's right,
makes all the other covenants obsolete.
That's it.
Obsolete. That's a New Testament term. People say, what are you talking about, Jesse? Obsolete. Oh, yeah. This is New Testament theology. It's in the book of Hebrews. I'm looking, flipping over my Bible right now. Hebrews chapter 7, is it? Hebrews chapter, yeah, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 16 to 13. Here, look at the first sentence.
Yeah.
Book of Hebrews. And this is written to the Jews that were becoming Christians and showing them that the old covenants can't save you. The writer, which is probably St. Paul, he says, quote, Hebrews 8, 6, quote, now he, this is Jesus, pronoun Jesus, has obtained so much more excellent a ministry, as he, Jesus, pronoun, is mediator of a better covenant, enacted on better promises. Verse 13, when he, Jesus, pronoun, speaks of a new covenant, he declares the first one obsolete.
It's just what the Bible.
And what has become obsolete has grown old and is close to disappearing. So what's the Bible saying? That the covenants prior to Jesus, guess what? They can't save you. They're all deficient. They were temporary. They're not permanent. Jesus's covenant is permanent and everlasting.
And the Bible's politically incorrect in today's world, but you know what?
Yeah.
So be it. Stay with us. We're going to talk about the seven churches when we come back on this Holy Thursday. Stay with us, family. We'll be back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
What an education here, Jesse, we're given on Holy Thursday. Let's talk about the seven churches, Jesse. Want to share that?
That's, sure.
That's really powerful.
In metropolitan areas where there are more Catholic churches, there's the popular tradition of visiting the altar of repose in seven local churches. The custom began in Rome, often credited to St. Philip Neri, the patron saint of joy, by the way,
mm-hmm.
with visiting the seven major basilicas of the city on Holy Thursday. St. Peter's in the Vatican, St. Paul's outside the walls, St. John Lateran, St. Mary Major, St. Sebastian, St. Lawrence outside the walls, and Holy Cross in Jerusalem. By the way, I could also tell you that this is a Mexican tradition.
I see, and Filipino too.
Yeah. In Mexico right now, you have practicing Catholics.
Yep.
They're visiting the Basilica, the Cathedral, and five other churches.
Yep.
So this is something that happens in Latin America and the Philippines as well.
Yep.
So the Holy Thursday pilgrimage reflects the seven stops or stations during the night of Jesus' arrest. Number one, Jesus in the garden in Gethsemane where he was arrested. Luke 22:39. Number two, Jesus taken before Annas in John 18, verses 19 and following. Three, Jesus bound and taken before Caiaphas, the high priest. This is mentioned in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and following. Number four, Jesus taken before Pilate, the Roman governor, in John chapter 18, verses 35 and following. Jesus goes before Herod in Luke chapter 23, verse 8 and following. Number six, Jesus returns to Pilate, Matthew 27, verses 22 and following. Jesus is scourged, crowned with thorns, and led to his crucifixion, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. So think about this. This is the night of Jesus' arrest.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't sleep all night. He was basically hauled from one kangaroo court to another, beat up mercilessly, scourged, crowned, and then led to his crucifixion. This is, while people sleep all night, you know, nice and comfortable in their nice warm bed, this is what happened the night of Jesus' arrest. Now, the previous book of indulgences, prior to Pope Paul VI's book, it was called the Recolta. It included this practice. The suggested prayers were an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and Glory Be five times before the altar of the Blessed Sacrament, and then some private adoration and personal prayer, reflection on scripture passages related to the station before moving on to the next church. The final church stop can also include prayers for the Holy Father's intentions and a longer time of adoration with Jesus and the altar of repose. In some regions, the number of churches expanded to 9 or 14. Some other traditions of prayers with the seven churches is praying along with the seven last words of Christ. The author, Jennifer Miller, writes, "Many years ago, I did the seven churches in Pittsburgh, where I live now. The distance between churches is longer, requiring driving, so I stay in one place for a visit. It is a beautiful practice and is very inspiring to see the different altars of repose and the personal devotion of the various parishes of or religious communities. The Triduum is a time that we walk in Jesus' footsteps for his final hours on earth. Personal devotions always spring up to unite the faithful domestic church with the liturgy of the church, but even more so during the holiest week of the year, bathing, eating almonds or green food, foot washing or church visiting might be part of a personal devotion, but may any and all of it bring us closer to Christ as we begin this sacred Triduum."
Beautiful, beautiful article. That'll be up on our website on the show page, vmpr.org or jesseromero.com. Jess, I wanted just to throw something at you that there are some major stores that are closing on Easter Sunday, and I want to tip my hat to them. I mean, Lowe's, okay?
What?
Yeah, Lowe's is closing. Home Depot, no, they're staying open. They're going to lose quite a bit of money. So you know what I was thinking? I've been going to Home Depot for years. I want to support Lowe's. I'm going to make some exceptions that they shut their doors for that. And also, I've been pretty hard on Target because of what they've done about the bathroom. Well, Target, maybe they're trying to make restitution, but they're closing their doors, and they're right next to Walmart. While Walmart is open, Target is closed. So, I mean, that's pretty interesting. And there's many other smaller companies, but I just want to say my hat goes off. Because remember the blue laws that when we were really young, Jesse, Sears and all these stores would be closed on Sundays. You really couldn't shop like you. But, you know, after the 1960s, businesses said, no, we're going to become more secular. We won't honor, because Christianity didn't demand it. So I just want to say my hat is tipped off for the Target people, and also not Home Depot, but Lowe's closed their doors for Easter Sunday.
Yeah, Terry. Again, starting tonight, begins the evening with Mass of the Holy Triduum.
Right.
It's like a minor liturgical season within the entire calendar. Mm-hmm. It's its own really liturgical season, and it's 3 days. Mm-hmm. It starts tonight.
Right.
So it's a 3-day liturgy, and this is basically the apex of all for the entire liturgical year. And the Holy Triduum, it ends with Easter Sunday,
right,
which is of all liturgical feasts, it is basically the grand slam of Christianity. It's the home run. This is everything draws its power from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As St. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain.
Exactly.
If there was no resurrection, there'd be no VMPR,
nothing.
There'd be no Catholic Mass, there'd be no seven sacraments, there'd be no Holy Rosary, there'd be no Divine Mercy, there'd be no holy sites in Israel. There would be nothing if Christ was in a tomb occupied with his body. The resurrection, Terry, really is the game changer, and that's what all of this tends us and is moving us towards Easter Sunday.
Jesse, I know you know it by heart because I read this the other day in the Catechism. It's about the issue of the resurrected body, that Jesus Christ and the glorified body. And let's talk for a second. We got a couple minutes about the judgment, what we call the particular judgment, and then the general judgment. What does the Catholic Church have to say? And I have it right here, paragraph 1038. But you do it a lot better than I do.
Yeah, but share it, then I'll comment on it.
All right. The last judgment, the resurrection of all the dead. This is paragraph 1038. The just and the unjust will precede the last judgment. They will be the hour when all are in the tombs will hear the Son of Man's voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. Mm-hmm. Then Christ will come in his glory and all the angels with him before him will be gathered. All nations will be separated from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats and will place the sheep at the right hand, but the goats at the left, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Terry, that's the way it's going to end up. I mean, you talk about, and God's not into political correctness. It's none of this, like, can I get a participation trophy?
No, it doesn't work that way.
You know, I tried. No. You either die in a state of grace, or you die in a state of mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I'll tell you something's fascinating about the actual event of the resurrection. And again, this is one of the other areas why we can prove that the Catholic Church is the one true church of Jesus Christ. Terry, we have this holy evidence called the Shroud of Turin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And the Shroud of Turin, it's basically, it's scientifically, it authenticates that this was the burial shroud of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Right.
There's no other figure in human history that's really ever gripped, you know, like the imagination quite like Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. And here's something interesting that scientists have said about the shroud, that the energy it took to produce the image of that man on the Shroud of Turin would be equal to all the electrical power generated in the world today.
That's incredible.
Yeah. That image on the shroud, according to scientists, have absolutely authenticated that to make that image the way it is, it would be equal to all the electrical power generated in the world today to make that image in the Shroud of Turin, Terry.
Awesome. You know, that's another analogy of Our Lady of Guadalupe's image. The energy that took for that image also is an amazing amount of energy. You know, when God gets something done, he gets it done right, Jeff. Jesse, wrapping it up on Thursday, what suggestion would you have for our listeners for this evening's service other than what we've said already?
Again, make sure you're in a state of grace. Anytime you enter into the sacred liturgy, and by the way, the church actually teaches that this is one long liturgy from Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday to Easter Sunday. The church says it's a long, because they're all connected.
Right.
They're all connected. So make sure that you're dressing your Sunday's best.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that, you're in a state of grace. If you could go to confession before, great, that'd be better. Make sure also that you pay attention as Catholics, that we're paying attention to the words that are being proclaimed in the gospel. This way we could, kind of like the Jews, we could enter into salvation history.
Amen.
Like the Jews in their Passover, when the father of the house proclaims the Exodus story, all the Jews in their mind, they place themselves with Moses walking through the desert. We as Catholics have to use the power of our imagination when the gospels are proclaimed and put ourselves in there so that we become part of the story.
Well said. So I want to wish everybody the Easter Triduum that's starting this evening here at our chapel. It starts in just 6 hours. No, 5 hours. I should say 5 o'clock. And hope you can all participate in that. Jess Romero, I want to invite our listeners to come to your brother and you. You guys got a men's conference coming up, Father's Day weekend. Go to vmpr.org to check it out. Got a women's conference on the 4th of May. Check that out by vmpr.org. And the final question I have for Jess Romero is always the same one, brother. What state should we be living in?
Let's live in a state of sanctifying grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Become holy or die trying. And remember what the first pope said? He said, flee this corrupt generation.
Well said. And don't forget what Our Lady of Fatima said. I say it every day. She said souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. We can make sacrifices for the salvation of souls. Any sacrifice. I'm not talking about just fasting. I'm talking about anything. Offer it all. Offer your whole life to Christ and save souls for the same time doing that. I want to thank all our listeners for supporting us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Go to our vmpr.org website. You can check out all of our shows, especially check out Bishop Strickland's show. Thanks again for joining us. And God love you.